A prominent underworld figure became a Christian. Bad guy. Really bad guy. Became a Christian. The man supposedly accepted the Lord, but as the months passed, his lifestyle remained the same. When confronted with the fact, the gangster said that no one had told him that in saying yes to Jesus, he would be turning his back on his former life. No one told him that. After all, he reasoned, there were Christian football players, Christian cowboys, and Christian politicians, so why not a Christian gangster? Why not? Only then did they explain the need for repentance and the new birth. Upon hearing this, the man said that he wanted nothing more to do with Christianity. Why? Because he had never been born again. He was stuck living and operating by the self-centered nature of his first birth. Last week, we introduced the new birth experience. And if you'd like to follow along in the study guide, we'd like to give you a definition in print that we promised last week. Here's a working definition. And I've heard this explained different ways, and I've kind of culled what I've seen over the years and then put it some of this in my own words. But here's a working, that's why I call it a working definition of the new birth. The new birth is a supernatural gift. A divine gift, a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that creates in us an entire new capacity to know God, experience Him, and respond to Him. Let me break that down just a little bit. New birth experience is a gift from God. It's not something like you do these three steps and you have created something, you have made it. No, the Holy Spirit creates in us a new nature, a new capacity, new spiritual equipment, new desires in our thought patterns and affections that give us the desire and the capacity to do three things: to know God, to experience Him, and then to respond to Him. It's wonderful. We didn't have this ability before. The new birth is not an improvement of our old person and our old nature. It's not an improvement. It's not making... The Bible says that in our old natures, we were dead in sin. How do you improve something that's dead? You dress it up. You make it look nicer. What good is that? No, it's not an improvement. It is a whole new nature, a whole new experience. It's a brand new heavenly nature. Heavenly is the next fill-in that helps us respond to God in holiness. Holiness. But here's some words of truth and reality that I've got to be honest with you about. We'll never know our need of the new birth until we realize how resistant to God we really are. We'll never really want it. We'll never say, I need this. I've got to have this. It's not happening until we realize how resistant and rebellious to God we really are. There's deep compromise in our churches. Deep compromise. There's not much difference in some members' lifestyles than those who don't know Christ. Honestly, we don't look like a people as a whole who are getting ready for Christ's soon return. So true or false, if we just all stop being bad, we'd be okay. Is that true? Would that make us right? So, you know, there goes the pastor saying, okay, there's compromise. There's this and there's that. He's whipping us again. And if we just all stop being bad, that would fix it. All right? You say we're compromising. Just stop compromising. Just do that. True or false? If we stop being bad, we'd be okay. How many say that's true? How many say it's false? How many aren't sure? You're waiting for the answer. So to be safe, that's okay. All right. We need a new birth, a new nature that changes our heart. When the heart changes, then the what changes? Then the life changes. It does no good to sit there and tell you, Oh, you're compromising. Oh, you're not doing this. What good is all that? It's the heart that needs to change. Then the life changes. The reality is we can't enter the kingdom of God until we submit to Him. Submit to Him, not only as Savior, but as Lord, but only the gift of a new nature can lead us to do that. Can a dead person submit to someone as Lord? No, they're dead. They can't. They can't respond. They don't have the capacity to do that. Why should I follow you? No. Can a dead soldier respond and submit to their commanding officer? No. They're dead. So we need to be alive in order to respond. How do we become alive? By being born again. By having this new birth experience. I want to illustrate our need for this by going to Luke chapter 18. Please turn to Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tries to help a rich young ruler see his need for the new birth. Before we say any more, let's look at the need for the new birth, and we'll build a little more upon last week's teaching. Luke 18, beginning with verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments. Well, don't commit adultery, do not murder or steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and your mother." "Well," he said, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Well, that's a pretty good record, isn't it? "All these I have kept as a boy." But just like he did with Nicodemus, Jesus is going to get to the heart of the matter. Go to verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." "What? How could I possibly lack anything?" Well, here it is. "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have what? Treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Wow. "Come, sell. Lord, I've been perfect. I've got it all." "Well, there's just one thing you lack. What is it, Lord?" "Sell all you've got. Then you'll have treasure." "And well, I thought I already had treasure. Because I've done..." "No, then come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of tremendous wealth. You see, what did the man discover about himself when Jesus asked him to sell all he had and become his disciple? He discovered that despite all of his church going, despite the fact that he wasn't out there doing terrible things, was this guy out there compromising? Was this guy out there doing sleazy, immoral things? No, he wasn't. But the reality was, still, his heart wasn't in it. Let me tell you something. God doesn't merely want to transform our behavior. True or false? Let me put it this way. True or false? God wants to transform our behavior. Trick question. No. There's a decided no by James. Why not, James? What is the issue then? Oh, James, somehow I think you get in my computer on Friday night. All right. The real issue is not the behavior, it's the heart. God wants to transform the heart, as we said before. If He doesn't have our affection and our desires and our loyalty, then we'll never follow Him out of love. That's the next villain. We'll never follow Him out of love. And without love, we can't relate to Him because that's who He is. Now listen, think again of the rich young ruler. When you love something supremely, it becomes your what? Begins with a T. Jesus mentioned it. When you love something supremely, it becomes your what? Your treasure. Oh, this is important. Listen to this. The man couldn't follow Jesus because his treasure was himself and his earthly riches instead of God. For Jesus to say, "Come follow me," he couldn't. He did not have the capacity, the equipment, because you don't give, you only give your affections, your loyalty, your best energies to your treasure. Think about your life now. Who gets your best energies? Who has your affections? What you treasure, what you value the most. And so he couldn't, because his treasure was himself. So in the first birth, our real treasure is ourself. And our natural, physical first birth nature, our real treasure is ourself. But in the second birth nature, God is the treasure. Isn't that beautiful? God becomes the one that we have the most, we value the highest. Our affections, our loyalty, our desires are for God. In our physical first birth nature, when it comes to making choices between God and ourselves, who are we going to be loyal to in our first birth sinful nature? To God or ourselves? Ourselves, right? Because we treasure ourselves and our own agenda first. And look at this verse. I put this in your notes. Paul says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Right? We want to do with that what our treasure wants us to do. Now, I want to use the analogy of DNA for a moment. I would pronounce it for you, but I don't want to show off. As an animal is forming in the womb, if it has the DNA of a camel, will it become a squash or an eggplant? What will it become? All right, you smart biology majors, a camel. In the same way, if human DNA forms in the womb of a human being, it will become a what? A human. All right, now that we've conquered that, the problem is we're born with a corruptible spiritual DNA. It's corruptible, so it produces a sinful nature in humans. We have a DNA, but it's corrupted by sin. So our spiritual DNA is corrupted along with our physical DNA. Because of that corrupted nature, we are born with a desire to be the God of our own lives. And that sets us up to be in a constant battle of resistance and rebellion toward God. In our first birth nature, we're set up to have a constant, no, God, I don't want you, keep your distance, only help me when I need you. And Paul says, when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions were aroused, and that we bore fruit for death. That's the next villain, death. Listen to this. Living in a sinful nature doesn't mean that we'll always do the worst things. You know what's confusing to us? We look at ourselves and we say, wait a minute, I'm not the worst guy around. Look at so-and-so. I'm not even a Christian, but look at so-and-so. They claim to be Christian and they don't have it all together. Or I'm not a murderer, I'm not a bank robber. And so we say, I'm not so bad. But listen, living in your sinful nature doesn't mean that you'll always do the worst thing. That's not what it means. But it does mean that we'll be lost if we stay that way, because in our first physical nature, we can't truly experience God and respond to Him without the miracle of a new birth. So you may not be the worst person on the planet. No one's saying you are. But unless you're born again, you won't have the spiritual capacity to know Him, experience Him, and respond to Him. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, Paul says. So we need that new spiritual nature. So what does the new birth do? It gives us a new spiritual DNA that creates in us a natural love for God instead of resistance and rebellion. Look at Galatians 5:24 in your notes. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. How many of you are a new creature? How many of you are new? How many of you are perfect? Listen, we're going to delve into this in just a second. But let me ask you, If we are a new creature in Christ, how does God say we're a new creature in Christ when we know that we don't have it all together? Because our nature is new. What we haven't yet learned is how to live in the power of that new nature. But our nature's new. So that's why we are new creation in Christ. Let's continue on with this, wrestling with this. If we have a new nature, why do we still sin? Why don't we become instantly perfect? Is that an honest question? A fair question? Why not? Well, surprisingly enough, a new birth doesn't mean instant maturity. The new birth doesn't mean instant maturity. How many of you know how to cook? How many of you were born cooking for your parents? How many three-year-olds are out there driving? At least they shouldn't be. How many infants have more wisdom than their parents? Infants. That's where I would cut it off, is at the infant stage. Well, you see, what did Jesus say about this? First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It's a process of growth over time. The new birth doesn't mean instant perfection. It means, though, that now we have the spiritual equipment to grow. That's the next fill-in, to grow as a new person in Christ. In our first birth nature, we were limited in our ability to know God and experience Him, but now we have all we need to know Him and to grow in Him. You know what? I told you that we're going to do a series in the new year about Matthew 24 and end time things. And after I was doing this, I said, wait a minute, I just have a few more things to say about how to live in the power of our new birth nature. I think I'm going to do that first before we get into that. So there's so much more to say. But the new birth doesn't mean instant perfection, but maturity. Let me ask you this. Is after you're born again and you have a new nature, is it our job to go seeking for strength to grow in the Christian life? How many would say it's our job after being born again to go seek power to grow in the Christian life? A couple. This is another tricky, difficult, semantic question. Not trying to trick you, but we want to wrestle with something here. Please turn to 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3. Is the Christian life about trying to get something we don't have? Once you've given your heart to Jesus, once you have received that new nature where we call it being born again, is the rest of your Christian experience about trying to get power to live for God that you don't have? What does 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 say? By His divine power, God will one day give us everything we need for living a godly life. Isn't that great? One day, if you're good enough, you will receive power. Isn't that nice? What's wrong? Doesn't that what it says? What does it say? God what? He has given it to us already. Do you know why so many people are defeated in the Christian life? I myself, in my times of defeat, I'm trying to look for something I already have. God has given us all power in heaven and earth. You go on with the next verse. It says He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises to become partakers of the divine nature. These are things we already have. It's like a poor person saying, you know what? I'm starving to death. My family is wearing tattered clothing. We're on welfare. They call me the food stamp kid. And right underneath their soil in their backyard are vast deposits of oil that they never tapped into because they didn't realize it. No need to live as paupers. We live as spiritual paupers because we don't realize that we are already rich in Christ. And the series I want to do at the new year before Matthew 24 is living in the power of our new identity in Christ. It's the power of it and it's the truth of it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. If truth sets us free, what holds us back? Lies. Falsehoods. When you believe lies about who you are in Christ, you don't rise above that. But when you know truly who you are, then you live like the prince or princess of Christ you truly are. Can't wait to get into that. But we already have the power we need to overcome. What's the Christian life then? It's learning. We've lived so long depending upon our own feeble strength. The Christian life is learning how to live in the power we've already been given. It's not a hunt like, God, give me power. God, we're praying our whole life for power He's already offered us. He's already lavished upon us. He wants to teach us how to live in the power of the new nature we already have. You know, some people get pretty discouraged thinking that we should have been sinless a long time ago. And we fear that if we don't become sinless before Jesus comes, then we'll probably be lost. And with that comes the thought that the better I behave, the more forgiven I'll be. Have you ever bought into that? The better I behave, the more forgiven I'll be, or the more God will accept me. All right, I'll just act better and better and God will accept me more. And the more I'm accepted, the more forgiven I'll be. And the more forgiven I'll be, get this, the more saved I'll be. At least I'll feel more saved. Do you know I wish I knew the word. It's such a slight deception there. Slight deception. It sounds so good, but it's totally false. Totally false. False. First of all, the purpose of Christian growth, once you've accepted Christ, once you've been born again, the purpose of Christian growth is not to become more acceptable or more forgiven or more saved. That's not the purpose of Christian growth. If you've accepted Christ, what saves you? The blood of Christ, right? That's the only thing that saves you. We've already been saved through the blood of Christ. So what's the purpose of Christian growth? Well, it's not to be saved because we've already been saved through the blood of Jesus. It's not to be forgiven. We've already been forgiven. It's not to be accepted. We've already been accepted. So what's the purpose of Christian growth? Why do we say, I've got to keep trying harder and harder and harder or I won't be saved? God won't accept me. Why do we do that? Because we're still stuck believing that it's our own efforts, it's our own behavior that gets God to accept us more. Let me ask you this. Are there two places in heaven, one for saved people and one for more saved people? Well, I can't wait to get to heaven and work really hard so I can graduate into the more saved place where the golf courses are nicer and the people's hair is thicker, you know? No. You either have accepted the blood of Christ to forgive and cleanse you. You're either born again or you're not. That means you're either saved or you're not. There's none of this, I got to become more acceptable, got to become more saved. No. So some are worried about their acceptance with God. They focus so much on obedience in order to get God to accept them more. So what is the focus of Christian growth? What's the motivation? Why do we want to grow? We want to become more and more like Jesus. First of all, that's the goal of Christian growth, to become more and more like Jesus. Why? Not to be accepted, not to be more forgiven, not to be more saved, but to be able to demonstrate more fully the truth about the greatness and beauty of God's character. That's all. God has already forgiven you. He's already accepted you. He's given you this beautiful gift of salvation. Why do I want to grow? Not so I can get Him to love me or save me more, but because I want to have more room in my life for God to work so I could demonstrate just how great and awesome He truly is. That's the beauty of Christian growth. Christian growth is not God saves you and then you work your way to heaven from there. Christian growth is, God, I want your spirit. God, I want to seek you so I have more of your character living out within me so I can reflect you better to the world. Why? Because I want Mr. Jones at work to come to know you. Because I want him to desire the same experience. Because I want to be more patient with my family. I want to show them just how loving you are. Folks, the new birth does not mean instant perfection. I have to come to Jesus often and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. And I weep at his feet for my sin because I've dishonored him or I've hurt someone. It's no surprise to me. If an elder were to come to me and say, Pastor, my marriage is in trouble, would I go, oh, you terrible person. How could you? You're a Christian and you're an elder. You think I... No. I'd say, praise God. Praise God that you're coming for help. There's no surprise that any of us take our eyes off of Jesus and have struggles. The surprise is that we don't get help in Jesus and among our brothers and sisters. So it's not instant perfection. Thoughts and temptations, we still have that old nature alive there, but we have a higher nature, a higher power now that we can resort to. We don't have to stay stuck in there. So when I'm tempted, when I'm falling, what do? I go to God. I say, God, help me tap into that strength that you promised. Holy Spirit, work on my thought patterns. Help me cleanse my mind by the renewing. Renew my mind by your word. Cleanse me with that. And then I have strength again and I learn. We're going to learn more in this new series in January about how to do this. How to live in the power of our new nature and our new identity. But I want to let you know today, it's not instant perfection, but it's a change of desire. And before I knew Jesus, I wanted to sin. I wanted to do life my own way. I may not have been the worst person, but I was the God of my life. Under the new nature, I'm not perfect, but I want Him to be the God of my own life. And by the way, I can't pass this. I kind of skipped this and I just saw this. Anytime the focus becomes us as the way to get to heaven, then we've entered the realm of man-made religion. Anytime the focus is, I've got to be good in order for God to forgive me. In all false religion, the worshipers try to change God's mind about them through what they do. Have you noticed that? At the heart of every false religion, the worshipers do something to appease God and get Him to change His mind about them. But Christianity is the only religion where God changes our minds about Him through what He has done. Isn't that beautiful? Christianity is entirely different. Our minds are changed. Our heart is renewed because of what He has done through the gift of Himself. So the motivation for Christian growth is not to be saved. It's to demonstrate the beauty of His love, to see His character. And we cooperate with the growth process not by looking to ourselves, but to Jesus. Here's the next fill-in. By beholding, we are changed, the Scripture says. By beholding Jesus. Am I going to get better by going, grow, grow, grow? Sin, sin, sin. Bad, bad, bad. Grow, grow, grow. Is anything going to happen to me? If I'm starving to death, will I get nourished by going, food, food, food? Got to have food. Food, food, food. And I don't do anything? No. By beholding Jesus, the Bible says. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So what is our part in the Christian life? God changed. We accept Him. He forgives us. He gives us a new nature. What's our part? Our part is to behold the Savior's matchless love. Our part is to daily have our nature strengthened, renewed, and cleansed with His Word, in prayer, in fellowship, in praising Him. You see, when I spend time with Jesus every day, I don't even get points for that. Why do I do it? Because staying close to God helps me to continue to want to stay close to God. You see that? Spending time with Him, beholding Him, helps continue to remind my heart and give me desires that God is the way and it's worth it all following Him. Why do we fall then sometimes? Because we don't always behold. We behold the things of the world instead of Jesus. We behold our own failing, sinful heart instead of Jesus. So the more we learn how to behold, the stronger we'll become. I want to close this morning with one of my most favorite stories. It's a story, true story, of an uneducated couple who had just become new Christians. New Christians, so happy. And they met with a group of believers whose men wore red-colored shirts while engaged in outreach projects. That was their kind of their club, and they lived for God now, and it was just kind of their core, their group identity marker to wear these red shirts. So the new believer's wife said, "Hey, honey, I know you want to be a part of them and go on these outreach projects, so I've gotten you a red shirt." Oh, he was so happy, went off to the meeting and the projects, but after the meeting, he came home disappointed because he discovered the others had a message printed on their shirts, but he didn't. Well, neither of them were, both of them were uneducated. Neither of them could read. So her husband didn't know what the message on the men's shirts said. But the wife didn't want her husband to go to the next meeting without a message on his shirt. So she did the next best thing, and she went to look for a message. But remember, she didn't know how to read. So she's going to go out there looking for words and letters. But she didn't know what exactly anything meant. Well, she went down the street and she found some letters that seemed to be able to fit on his shirt. And so she copied the letters down. She saw them hanging on a store window across the street. Not even knowing what those letters meant, she copied them down and sewed those letters, copied them like an artist, onto his shirt. Her husband proudly wore it to the next meeting and came home bubbling with excitement and joy. You see, he said, all the men really liked the shirt because the message was such a wonderful description of the great change they had seen come to his life. And the words she had copied onto the shirt of her newly converted husband, the message they couldn't even read, but that so well described their new walk with God, were the words, "Under new management." Wouldn't it be wonderful for all your family and all of heaven to see the message emblazoned above your life? Under new management. Under the all-powerful, transforming love of God. A natural birth takes 9 months, but you can experience the new birth right this very moment. It's a supernatural gift that comes as soon as we accept God's love and grace into our lives. This is a matter, this is not just, the new birth is not simply an option for believers. It's not an add-on to say, you know what, that sounds, one day I'd like to have the new birth before I go to heaven if I've got the time. No, Jesus says it's the new birth that gives us the nature to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm going to do something that I don't know what's going to happen here, but I believe that this need is so great, it's so great in God's eyes, that I'm going to ask you to make a decision for it today. Not for me. I don't get anything. Pastors don't get any points. We don't get a raise in salary, and no letter goes out to the general conference if you respond. It's for you and God, but it will do your heart good to intentionally make a decision for this new birth experience. I'm going to make a couple appeals this morning. One appeal, not a dramatic emotion appeal. It's simply, if you would like that new birth experience and you've never had it before, I'd simply like you to stand where you are and say, God, I accept this new birth and I want it so badly, I'm willing to let the world know I'm not ashamed of it. I want this new experience so bad, I'm willing to stand right where I am and say, as a sign of saying, God, I'm going to be praying in just a moment to receive that new birth nature right now. Is there anyone who'd like to do that this morning? Bless you. Bless you, Jeff. Bless you, James. Hallelujah. You're saying, Jesus, I want this new birth nature. I'm not some perfect person. I'm not even thinking I will be after this. But I want a change of life that comes from a change of heart. Give me the change of heart. Give me the new nature. Praise the Lord, Jeff. Anybody else? I'm going to expand the appeal. You've been a Christian all your life. You've gone to church. And you've prayed the prayers. You've gone to the Sabbath schools. You've probably even been baptized. But you're not sure that you have that new birth experience. Maybe you said it before, but you're just not sure. But you want to be sure. And so today, you want that new nature. You're going to say, God, I want that new birth experience. And whether I have or haven't, I want to make sure of it. So I'm going to recommit to that today and re-invite you in to give me that new experience. I invite you to stand today. Yes, Lord. I want to be sure of that new birth nature. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Doesn't mean you're some lost, hopeless person. It means, God, I'm just inviting you back in. I want that conversion experience again. Praise the Lord for that. And finally, is there anyone here today who wants to keep growing in their walk with Jesus and the connection has been thin, but there's been a lack of beholding Jesus, but you want to behold Jesus even more? Not so that God accepts you more, but so you have a greater capacity in your life to demonstrate His love to the world. Would you like to stand? Jesus, help me behold you more. I've been beholding so much of this world, or I'm not even in the things of this world. I'm just caught up with good things even. But I want to see you. I want to see your beauty and your love more than ever before, so I could share you even more. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, you see everyone here, and we're all at different levels, different. You love us all. You love everyone in this room and everyone. And maybe I haven't even said the right thing for the right person today and didn't cover their situation, but you know what they need, and I pray that you would bless them with that, Father, because even people who haven't stood have certain needs, and they love you too, and they want to know you, and they're in a journey. So bless them. Right now, for the people who've said, Jesus, this is my first time to accept you. Lord, we pause. Lord, and we pray the prayer something like, God, thank you for the gift of your Son. I need him to forgive my sins. Thank you that he has. I accept this gift of a new birth, a new nature. Thank you for giving me the capacity to respond to you, to know you, to experience you. I accept this gift, and I've entered from death, eternal death, to eternal life. Thank you for giving me the ability to know you, and may I keep knowing you forever. Thank you for giving them blessed assurance that their sins are forgiven and they're going to heaven, Father. Thank you for that today. Thank you for those who want to make sure of their experience with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to them and giving them assurance that yes, yes, I see how desiring you are to make sure that you have a new birth experience. I am strengthening you. I am assuring you. I'm letting you know I'm with you. And this new birth experience is yours. Thank you for doing that for them today. And thank you for those who've stood and said, Father, I want to behold you even more. I want to see you more. Melt my heart. Fill my mind with your goodness. Give me a greater capacity to demonstrate you. Help me not be so busy that I can't sit at your feet and learn of your love for me. Thank you, Jesus, for strengthening us, all of us, in all these ways for your glory. And all we can say now is to God be the glory. It's not about us. It's all about you and the truth about your goodness. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for blessing us, gifting us with the most miraculous supernatural gift of a new nature, forgiveness and cleansing and